Well, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for Lonnie too. and so as we get into the word today, may whatever I share be a blessing to your people. And Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of coming together openly. We don't live in a country that we have to go underground, but we're living in a country where we can express our love for Jesus openly. And we want to thank you for this privilege. And so, Father, I ask that everyone takes advantage of this privilege and all tune into the same channel today and hear the Word of God. And we thank you for your wonderful people that you've entrusted to us. And may they be blessed in everything that we share in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, last week we were talking about how it's important to find out where we belong in the body of Christ. And we brought out the difference between the understanding of relationship and fellowship. We brought out the parable of the GPS. And any GPS that you would own, first of all, has to locate you before it can give you the destination. And there are a lot of believers trying to find their destination, and they haven't located where they belong in the body of Christ. And so there is a place in the body of Christ that we belong, and it's called sonship. God has placed us in his kingdom by being birthed into it, and it's a placing of a son. Now, our translators call it adoption. I understand what they mean by that. But really, the Greek there, it says you're placed as a son. And so we are sons and daughters in the kingdom of God. You know, daughters meaning mankind, or that includes the ladies too. God didn't forget you, even though you're the problem with the fall. You know that's not true. Adam was the problem. Praise God. And so that's important that we do understand what God says about us. And remember when he approached people in the Old Testament, and especially Gideon. Gideon was in the natural, a coward, and timid, very fearful person. And when God approached him, he said, "Thy mighty man of valor." It kind of caught Gideon's attention because it was contrary to what Gideon was seeing of himself. Well, there isn't one person that has come into the kingdom of God and fully understood what God thinks about you and why he called you, and you answered and he put a blessing on your life. When I first started going to church again, I just want to refresh your thoughts that most of the time I'd go to church and I found out what an old unworthy sinner I was and that I had to match up to God's requirements. But after you've been in the kingdom of God for a while, you soon learn that that's not the case at all. Jeremiah 29:11, God clearly tells them, I know my thoughts towards you. He was talking about his thinking towards you. Right. They are thoughts of good, not of evil. And so God has good thoughts towards you. But where you're at, you might not think that God has good thoughts towards you. And so every time I'd go to church, the minister would preach on sin. He always seemed to nail it. Whatever I fell prey to after I'd given my heart to the Lord. It was just like confirmation. You're still a worm. Still an old sinner, and you're lucky you're saved by grace. But later on, I began to realize, as I put my mind into the Word of God, that that's not necessarily the case, because I located myself in the house that I belong to. And the house that I belong to is the house of the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't belong to the house of Moses. I didn't belong to the other things in the Old Testament, but I belong to Jesus, and He speaks to me in a son during this time period, which is a blessing to me. But as I walked with the Lord, the Lord knows how many times I fell, skinned my knees. But the Lord looks at how great you are when you get up again and go at it. You know, the love of God, when a person takes a fall, makes a mistake, a lot of people, especially the religious mind, thinks that God logs up something against you because you made a mistake. But what God does is He gets right down to where you're at. He puts His arm around you. And He says, open your heart up and tell me what you're going through. Yeah. And sometimes you just have to be honest with God. You have to open your heart up and tell Him what you're going through. And you'll find that He'll never condemn you, but He'll tell you or give you a word to strengthen and encourage you as long as your desire is to go forward in Him. Now, if you're playing a con game on Him, you ain't going to get His arm around you. He's not going to side with deception. But He'll side with you if your heart is to do good, but you just don't know how to perform it. But you're willing to perform what He wants you to. Do you know that in the Old Testament, if you read it, you would think, boy, one false move and you're dead in the water because of how they wrote it. But I like what one brother said. He said that a lot of times when you read in the Old Testament, it's in the causative sense. God had no choice to respond the way that He did. And He did it for the good of the nation. And He did it for good of people. And at the fall, when Adam and Eve had taken that dive, God's heart was set on one thing, and that is to restore them into a place with Him where they have His well-being for them. It was never meant that God had the mind that now He was going to see to it that every man would be judged for the wrong that they do. He wanted to reach back and give them information that would get Him to join them in the decision they make so that He could pour the blessing out on them. That's God. He's very constructive. And He has a purpose for you in my life. A wonderful purpose. But men, when they don't have the mind of God, then they really never get to really understand Him. He says, I know my thoughts. And when he expressed that, he was saying, I want you to have the same way of thinking that I do. Yeah. You know, we don't see it that way, but that's true. You know, in Sunday school this morning, I was really listening to everything that was said. And you can feel the frustration with people because they always approach from the normal view of things on how to deal with it, even though John did a wonderful job of putting the word there and how to use the word to deal with the way that you think. And it's fabulous. But I'd like to add something today that's very important to understand about our minds, our souls, and how they think. And I want to add something to what they've been learning in Sunday school that's very important. So if you have your Bibles, I would like you to open them up to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. And I want you to go to chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, the Bible is very clear, especially in Proverbs 23:7. It says, for as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And I'm going to say some things that you might not like to hear, but it's true. The word thinketh is the Hebrew word sa'ar. It means to split or to open. It means to act as a gatekeeper. And that was confusing to me when I was reading the meaning to that word, thinketh. And it finally dawned on me what he was saying. You can't understand God with your natural way of thinking. You have to have the Holy Spirit give you his thoughts. And what he was actually saying is, every man is their own gatekeeper. It's up to every individual what he lets into the way that he thinks and what he lets out to the way that he thinks. You're the captain of your ship. You're the one that has to make the decision to choose what you let in and what you let out in your thinking. You're the man. You're the woman. You're the way that you think. Now, how many know that there's a process that every mind goes through and exists in? I shared this with our Italian friend that came to us last September, and he was amazed. He said, how did you find that out with not having any college? Well, when you get the Holy Ghost, you got the college that you need. Hallelujah. And so when I looked up what I call the high five, the mind has what we call fixed beliefs. Every one of you have a fixed belief. I'm saying fixed belief. Every one of you has an attitude. Every one of us have an attitude, even me. And you know what? Every one of us have expectations. Every one of us have expectations. Matter of fact, you did a teaching there on expectations. How many of you realize that you can also have assumptions? You assume. How about perceptions? Now, these are the five basic things that really tell us something about how our mind functions. Fixed beliefs is the acceptance of something as true. It's a conviction. Attitudes is a disposition to respond in a particular way. I call it the posture of the body. There's where a lot of people communicate through their body language, and sometimes it's not too good. Expectations. What do you expect to happen or to anticipate? Now, imagine all five of these not governed by the Word of God. Oh my gosh, we could be in trouble. Well, God knew that. Here's another one. Perceptions. It means to see. We believe what we think we see. It's a mental impression of something. And then, of course, assumptions, a tendency to take for granted what people say or do. This is the area through offenses come many times. So if God's Word does not know how to help us deal with every one of these five points, then we're going to have a hard time developing God's character in us. How many of you realize that? So God has to get on the inside of our thinking. And you know what I always tell people? I said, head knowledge is great. Head knowledge is good. But I'm going to tell you something about head knowledge. A lot of times we don't know whether we're thinking with the mind of the spirit or the mind of the flesh. And I'm going to tell you something. When you get into the presence of God, there's something a little different. What it does is it causes men to surrender to God through a state of humility. Because every time God would speak to me in an area that I assumed was correct, I found that when God spoke to me, it brought an offense to me. Because I had an assumption that was not God's assumption. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Has God ever dealt with you on a fixed belief? And you found that your belief system didn't match his belief system? You know, we talk about the fruits of the Spirit. How many of you know about the fruit of the Spirit? And that, John said, it was very, very adequate. He said that's a small S, not a big S, in Galatians 5. It's talking about your human spirit.
And the Word of God has to cultivate itself in that spirit, because that's where you have to bear fruit. Now, I'm going to tell you something. According to 2 Corinthians, does it not say that Israel rejected their visitation, and it was the Gentile nations who were not seeking Him, found Him? And it said we were grafted into the tree. What tree? The nation of Israel. We were grafted into it because the nation of Israel supposedly had its roots in God. And so when we as a Gentile chose Christ, then we became engrafted into Jesus. He said, I am the vine and you are the branches. We were engrafted into that. Did you know that what rescue you were rescued from? You were rescued from your outer man through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to know why? Because God had to do something with that tree so that you would disconnect your root system with that root system and being grafted into His root system so that you can bear fruit unto Him. So if you never get a revelation that you are a new creature in Christ Jesus and that old things have passed away and all things will become new, it's because you got to make sure that you're engrafted into the right root system. You know, it's really amazing how people, when I was doing the study on the fruits of the Spirit, it amazed me dearly how I've known people who have refused to forgive people, but yet they're born again, spirit-filled, tongue-talking believers, and yet they have the inability to let things go. And God showed me something about that. When you do not let things go and forgive, you stay in their root system. You engraft yourself into their way of thinking, and they become your root system, and that grows in you to the wrong expression that you're supposed to be. So you got to be able to cut that off. You got to let them go. You can't change the way they think. Wouldn't it be nice if somebody fell at your knees and said, I finally got a revelation that the way I've done you wrong was wrong. Will you forgive me? I'll tell you what, if somebody ever did that to me, I'd fall over backwards and say, I'm ready to go home. And yet God said that. Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 5. He said, if you're going to go and leave a gift for the kingdom of God and you want God to bless that gift, He says, you got to remember your brother. Now, the translators put adversary, but it's brother. You got to remember that the thing that you and him are at odds about, it says you go back to him and you agree with him. That made me so, first time, that's got to mean something else in the Greek there. So we looked it up in the Greek and it meant to change the way you think. Yeah, but it says they're in agreement. And God says, that's right. You're not going to change the way they think about you. But you can sure go and tell them that you want them to forgive you through the way they were thinking. Not the way you hold on to their thinking. You get what I'm saying? Now what are they going to do? Well, they're the one. I'm the one. If I'm going to leave a gift to God, I got to go to them and fall down and say, forgive me for giving you that mindset. I want you to forgive me for it. Not asking them to change the way they think about you or anything else. You just let them know that you can still continue down the road with them in spite of what they think of you. And you know what? Then they have to deal with it, not you. You can let it go. And now a new root system will begin to develop in you called forgiveness. Do you know what Kenneth Copeland said many years ago? The first time I heard it, I got so mad because I had some problems with believers in the church. that I was attending at that time. I wanted to give him the high five, but not the high five that I was talking to you about. I wanted to give him the high five and the knuckle sandwich. And it finally dawned on me. Now I forgot my train of thought there, what I was going to say. It's getting close to my 75th anniversary here. But getting back to this thought of agreeing with them. You see, if I stay connected into the way they think about me, that grows in me as well. And that's why he says, what you do is then you deliver yourself to the judge, and then he delivers you to the council, and the council puts you in prison, and you can't come out. And people don't realize what that's really referring to. It's referring to how people think about you, whether it's right or wrong, they'll keep you in prison. Why? By the way that you are in your unforgiveness, your ability to let it go. So the way you think is very important, because as you think, it's a result of what you let in and what you let out. Now, a person letting something out is when the will of God speaks to you and you do not take that and you let it go and you hold on to what came in. So you got to learn to disconnect that. Why? Because it has something important that's happening on the inside of your heart. You can't change their heart, but you can sure change your heart. The only person that can change your heart is you. You can't get me. Some people that I've run into, their whole life is centered around the fact that they're struggling with not being able to change the way people think. I know that don't work. I tried it. And it just don't work. Now, I had you open up the 2 Corinthians chapter 3 here for a reason. Because I want to bring something out that's important. Look at verse 7. Follow me real close. But if the ministry of death written and engraven on stone was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses, because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. How will the ministry of the Spirit, not be more glorious? Now, okay. Is that a whoop-de-doo? Is that what that was about? Notice what he says. He says, how not will the ministry, for if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. Now notice what he said, the ministry of righteousness. But he said this ministry of righteousness had something to do with what? The connecting of the ministry of the Spirit. With the connecting of the ministry of the Spirit. Did you guys get that? Now, if you'll hold your place right here, go to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. That's way back in the Old Testament here. All right, and I'm not going to go into the beginning of this chapter, because maybe a lot of you are familiar with it, but it was Moses wanting to see the glory of God, and he got him out and put him in a cleft and passed by him, and Moses saw all his glory, and Moses was one who spoke face to face with him. And so go to verse 29. Now it was so, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone. They were afraid to come near him. Some people said it was like bolts of lightning shooting from him. And now notice this. And when Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. So they ran away from him. He scared them. Because he came down from that mountain with a glow on. Now notice this. Afterwards, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out, and he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whenever he had commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put a veil on the face again until he went in to speak with him. Now, here's what happened. The nation of Israel was a stiff-necked nation. They were difficult people to deal with. They were always full of unbelief. Even when they got into a situation in the desert, would to God we'd have been back in Egypt. Because then we had pomegranates and bread and we were taken care of at least there. He brought us out here to kill us. And so Moses got this idea that whenever he came down from the mountain and he had a glow on, he could speak to the people and get results. But why did he put the veil on his face? Well, he tells us over here in Corinthians why he did. Because the veil, the glory that he had from the presence of the Lord would begin to fade. And once they saw the fading away of the glory, he didn't want them to see that, so he put a veil over them and went back up on the mountaintop to get another glow on to come down and talk to them. And so the presence of God is what got them to listen. Now, we were talking this morning about dealing with our thought processes. I'm going to tell you something. I can think the right thoughts and I can think the wrong thoughts at the same time. Now, am I the only one in this congregation that has that problem? I don't think so. But you know what helps strengthen me to take the right thoughts? To do something about the presence of God in my life. Hello? Do you know that your soul is vulnerable to the environment you keep it in? You know what Satan loves? He loves to isolate you from the body of Christ when you need it more than ever. Why? Because when you get into the body of Christ, you have people of like faith that can keep you encouraged and keep you in the presence of God rather than having you isolated to your own way of thinking. And so it's good to have the right thoughts versus the wrong thoughts, but you've got to remember the best place to be when it comes to the right way of thinking is you've got to get that soul into the presence of God as many times as you possibly can. That's why when a lot of believers do not get a revelation of what it means to pray, you're not practicing the presence of God. That is part of activating the presence of God in your life, is to get on your mountaintop and get face to face with God just like Moses and begin to talk to God, whether you got a problem to talk to him about. Moses probably didn't go up there to say, hey, everything's honky-dory down there. No, he probably had some things to talk to God about, what they were doing. And finally, God said, I understand what you're doing, Moses. Let's kill them all and let's start all over. He said that. Let's just wipe them out and start all over. And Moses said, no, let's not do that, God. He said, let's go another route. Wouldn't the nations say that you brought them out here to get rid of them? As far as God is concerned, it's all right by me. We'll start all over again. But he got into the presence of God. You want to know why? Because God, by his presence, not just of what he said to him, but also the presence of while he was speaking to him. And see, you and I got to get a revelation of that. How do we get into the presence of God? Well, one way of getting into the presence of God is having fellowship with the body of Christ. Another way of getting into the presence of God is to have your prayer closet established in your life. Another way to get out of the presence of God is Samsung. We got to learn that technology doesn't advocate the presence of God unless you've got the right technology speaking back to you. Are you following me? You've got to keep your mind activated by not only by how it thinks, but by the presence of God that's in it, or what he was saying about Moses doesn't make any sense. So you've got to learn to activate the presence of God in your life. And it's not through your outward man that it's activated. It's through your inner man that the glory of God is found. Call your spirit. It should have been a small S there. And so he goes on and says this. For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. Why? Did you know that when God left one thing to go to another, did you know that it's possibly because he improved? There was an improvement there? For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect. Had no glory in this respect. Even that which had glory. How many of you ever saw Moses? I'm not talking about that last one. Oh, I'm talking about Cecil B. DeMille's Moses. The first time my grandpa took me to that movie, I was, that's God. And when I started sharing that with different people, they said, well, it's not scriptural according to the Bible. As if I knew the Bible. If I knew what was right from what was, I didn't know it. But I'm going to tell you what that movie did. It made me see, what a big God. I walked out of that theater mesmerized. 14 years old, or 12 or 14, somewhere around there. And Grandpa said, what'd you think? Is that what God really is? Grandpa said, yep. I mean, God was huge. Matter of fact, I had to go back to see that movie again. And Grandpa took me again. And Grandpa said, now, if you want to go see this movie again, wait a while. But man, I tell you what, God was so huge. Man, when I saw that water, whew, how could a guy do that? And then I read in the Bible that it was like God, his nostrils blew the water apart. It said the waters lifted their hands to praise him. You want to know what that was from? The presence of God came down on the waters. And when the presence of God comes down on the waters lifted their hands up to praise God. Hallelujah. In other words, even creation itself obeyed the presence of God. Woo! And so it finally dawned on me what was actually being said here. He said, for even that which had glory had no glory in this respect, because the glory that would of the glory that excels. You mean to tell me that the glory of God that he has in our life now excels that glory? When I first read this, all of a sudden, the story of Moses started to get dimmer. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is more, much more glorious. Watch this. Therefore, since we have such hope, We use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. Moses didn't want them to see the glory fading out on him. Watch this. But their minds were hardened, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament because the veil is taken away in Christ. What is he talking about? Your physical man was crucified with him on the cross so that he could birth you into his kingdom by your spirit and see the glory of God that never fades away. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. Now, with that thought in mind, go to Romans chapter 7. I believe I'm going to have enough strength to make it through this one. Romans chapter 7. It's really funny how the translators never thought to translate from the mind of the Spirit. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. You know what? When I was reading that, I looked to myself and I said, there's some fruit I'm bearing I don't like. So how does this verse fit? There's some fruit right now in my life at that time, back when I read that, that I shuddered to think that I could get rid of it. I didn't know how. Until later on, when God began to move on me to understand the Bible in the original language that was preserved in, before the translator got a hold of it, it hit me like a ton of bricks when I read that fourth verse. Now, what they did is they took those first three verses and they connected it to a marital relationship. Are you following me? And so the fourth verse, rather than translating it according to the original text, they translated it off the first three verses talking about a marriage. And it says that when you're married to one man and you want to be free from him, the other one has to die to make it legal. How many understand? So death is... What was it that bound the two together to begin with? It was called the contract of the law of marriage. And that contract is when two people come together and they put a vow before God that it won't be broken. And the only way that can be broken is one of them has to die. So he's not referring to getting into a place where you can marry somebody else. He was referring to that contract binding you to somebody that the only way that God is going to be able to honor the breaking of that marriage is for one of you to pass away. Because as long as you're both are living, alive, that contract is not null and voided. It is complete. You following me? You mean once married, always married? Yep. Do you want to get out of it? One of you has to croak. We all laugh about that, but you know there are people that kill their mate that are under that religious concept. They kill their mate and think they're going to get away with it. But you know what it says in the Greek here, in that fourth verse? When I first read it, I got... Oh my God. Or it is him. And here's what he says in the Greek. Therefore, my brethren, you also were put to death through the body of Christ. Not that says that we have become dead to the law. No, you were put to death to the law. What the law of that marital contract? Through the body of Christ. Through the body of Christ. You were put to death to that law, that contract, through the body of Christ. What does it mean, through the body of Christ? It means when he hung on that cross and he died, you hung there with him and you were put to death. I was put to death? Uh-huh. Because notice what it says in the rest of the verse. You were put to death. To the one who was raised from the dead that we should bear fruit to God. To the one who was raised from the dead that we should bear fruit to God. To what one? In the Greek it says, to a different you. You were put to death to a different you. To the one who was raised from the dead. Who? To a different me? What me? Your spiritual being. Your inner man. Your spiritual being. Your inner man. Your outer man was crucified through the body of Christ on the cross, that your inner man would be resurrected to a new life, no longer bound to the marriage that you had with your outer life. Now you have what we call the glory of God in your spirit being that fades not away. Amen. Glory to God. I've been born again. Amen. Now I can make a distinguishing clarity of what is right from what is wrong. And now I can bear fruit to God because I'm not bearing it out of my natural man. I'm bearing it out of my inner man. My mind is free to serve God. I've been born again. I've been born again. I'm going to tell you what a religious spirit does. A religious spirit doesn't know how to die to itself. It only knows how to live out of its natural being. And then it tries to manipulate God into approving of fruit that you can bear out of your flesh. And God won't have nothing to do with it in his nostrils. So what do I do when I start finding out about the Word of God? I call for his presence in my life when my mind goes to the battle. I do like Moses. That glory, when it fades, I'll go back up on that mountaintop and I'll get a glow on again face to face with my Lord. And I'll come down and I'll bear fruit to God. Look at the next verse. For when we were in the flesh, the passions of sins which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in newness of the spirit, should be a small s, and not in the oldness of the letter, the body of sin. You know what religious people do? They try to write sin into their life for God to approve it to affect everybody else. And then when other believers fall for that, then what that does is it comes against a witness that was in God. Moses never came down from that mountaintop with that veil removed glowing and said, God knows what you're all doing. And he has grace and mercy on you. You can continue doing what you're doing. Did you know there was a religious bunch that came out of that? They said, are you the only ones that hear from God? You and Aaron? Moses, are you the only one to hear from God? We hear from God too. And you know what Korah was? They were the voice of the people. They said, we're going to go to God, and God has told us to back the people. Who do you think you are? And God says, Moses, look out. He splits the ground and throws them all in it and shuts it up. Said, I guess that ends that. Wouldn't you have a revelation who's right from who's wrong? They hear from God too? Uh-oh. I got to do something about them disappearing. It says they went into hell live. I guess you better stick in whom God's appointed. Oh, that makes me look good. You better do what I say. No, what I'm trying to do is convince you. You can serve God out of your spirit. Has much more glory than what you found in Moses. I love my grandpa. When I get there, I'm going to say, Grandpa, I thank you for showing me Moses. But you should have seen the glory that followed it. And I got to see it in my life. And do you know something, people? God's thoughts and His love towards us. You know, I think it was Sue, my wife. She was reading the word for today. And she said, what does ambiguity means? That's a word that's not everybody knows what it means. But ambiguity means when all uncertainty is removed. It means there's no more uncertainty about what the fact is. People, when Jesus was born in that manger, that was A.D. That was not B.C., that was A.D. Anno Domini. Guess what? That word, Anno Domini, means God appeared in the flesh. And all uncertainty about God is removed.
Yep.
Through Jesus.
Amen.
We have to look to Him now as our example. We don't look to the Old Testament. We don't look to the future. We look to where we're presently placed. And we're presently placed in Jesus. And He's speaking to us one way in a Son. He's not speaking to us through the Old Testament. He's not speaking to us in the future. He's speaking to us right now in our time frame. And we are in the time frame of what we call transformation. This is the time period when it is so important to God. It's more than any other time period for evangelism than the world has known. You need to get into the glory of God. You need to get the glow on, and you need to start reaching people, and don't remove the veil. Leave the veil off and let the glory of God shine out through you and begin to witness to God a glow that comes from your heart and not just your skin. And it's going to be a message of reconciliation, not condemnation. That's why He said in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemning sentence to the child of God. But you have to have the mind of the Spirit and not the mind of the flesh. The mind of the flesh is on your left lobe. The mind of the Spirit is on your right lobe. And so when you got the mind of the Spirit, you got the right thinking. Did you get that? Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. You want life? Go after it. It's yours. God promised it to you. You get out of the presence of God, and that head of yours will go, and it'll convince you that God no longer exists. You got to stay in the presence of God so that you can enjoy the benefits of what it means to have the mind of Christ. Glory to God. Somebody said, well, I am the mind of Christ. Get that Holy Ghost. And I said, why are you so stupid then? Quit being so dumb. If that's the mind of Christ, then why are you so dumb? No, the mind of Christ He's referring to is your born-again spirit and having that mind of Christ begin to develop in you, because the Word of God has separated your mind, your natural thinking, from your spiritual thinking. I'm going to collect some extra pay this week from this sermon. How many of you this morning can really say with me, Pastor, I'm facing uncertainty in my life. It could be a job. It could be a relative. It could be your health. It could be whatever you're facing. I'm going to tell you something. There's a place you can get into the presence of God. Many avenues you can get into the presence of God. And you can encourage yourself in the Lord like David did. David said, I got with the Lord, encouraged myself in the Lord. He brought God's presence down. That's what you need to do. No matter what you're facing, you bring His presence into your life. And He'll speak words that will have meaning to you. Not just thoughts that come from you, but from Him by the presence of God. Are you following what I'm saying? You can get His thoughts by reading the Bible. But what you need is a word from Him by being in His presence. That's why He loves the gifts of the Spirit to work in your life. Because He wants to give you a word, a partial impartation. He wants to give you a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, or a discerning of spirit. He wants to put something into your life to get you out of the uncertainty of your life, into the certainty of it, what He's already designed for you. For people to hear what I'm saying. It has done more for me than anything else I can tell. It's gone overboard on my flesh. I can't even watch the movies I wanted to watch. But you know what? It isn't because I'm under conviction. It's because my heart's changing for Him. I want to please Him. Because I'm growing in my love for Him. He's not my sugar daddy anymore. He's my wonderful Father that tells me what's right and wrong. And He wants to bless me. And He wants to show me grace and mercy. He wants to give me all the time in the world to change. That's when it says that Jesus came out of the bosom of the Father. His Father wrapped His arms around His Son. And said, Son, are you willing to do this for me? You know, Jesus faced that cross because He brought the presence of God into His life that dominated His outer man to face that cross. And He did it for you. And He did it for me. What a worthy God. What a love story. I'm like Jesus. I hate religious thinking. It interprets God totally wrong. When God showed me Romans 9 and 10 and 11 in that parenthetical thought, I went, oh my gosh, you've got to have the mind of the Spirit to understand what He's saying there. I was sharing it with John. It was just like getting born again. Because the Spirit begins to show you the meaning of those verses. Where He's coming from. The lamp of the righteous burn brighter and brighter. Boy, we need the mind of the Spirit to get this. Stand up, everybody. Oh, yes. Yes. Thank you, John. Just one minute, Father. If you're faced with some uncertainty that is very important to you, it's very important. This is what the Lord told me to do. Those of you that have very critical needs right now, the Lord told me to have you remain standing and the rest of you be seated. If you know you don't have anything real critical you're facing right now, but there's some things in your life you're facing that is very critical to your life. Whether it's a business or finances or whatever it is, remain standing. Okay, now, believers that are close to them, I want you to stand up and lay hands on them, and we're all going to go into this prayer together. Stand up and put, I'm just going by the Spirit of God, what He told me to do. And you lay hands on them and follow my praying, okay? Follow what I pray. Hallelujah. Lay hands on the brothers and sisters. We're in this together. Lay hands on them. Hallelujah. Praise God. 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 Dear Heavenly Father, I'm following your obedience right now. We're looking for good testimonies, especially those that had remained standing that have need of you in their life. The uncertainty that they're faced with, Father. Whether it's their health, whether it's their business, whether it's their home life, family, relatives, whatever it is, whatever, you know what it is, Father. We're praying according to the goodness of your will. We're praying according to what you've revealed to us about that you want to answer prayer for the people that you love. And these people, and according to what you're telling me now, this morning, they have a right to your love and the right to your deliverance and the right to your power. Hallelujah. And Father, we claim victory of whatever they're faced with. We claim that the wisdom and knowledge of God will come to them, and they'll say, I see it. I see it. I know what to do next. Hallelujah. And Father, you will protect them and you will honor them. And your heart is for their good. Hallelujah. Now there's going to be a lot of good stuff come out of this one here. Hallelujah. You better be prepared to give us a good testimony, because right now God is moving right now in your midst. Hallelujah. Praise God. 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 Hallelujah. Oh, Rabashanda Kiarete. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. And everybody that's praying for them said what? Amen and amen. Okay. Praise God. You may be seated real quick like. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Oh, Russia. Did you feel the presence of God on that one? Man, I like that. Praise God. Glory to God. We're putting God out there on the, we're putting Him out there on the pedestal, aren't we? Praise the Lord. Boy, I got the best church in Tacoma. You're the best church in Tacoma. None of you got up and walked out. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your wonderful people. I thank you for the glory and the victory that we can walk in. And Father, may they be used mightily at soul winning this week in Jesus' name. And may the glory of God shine out of their spirit, because that glory means more to the kingdom of God than that old glory that faded away. And we thank you for this wonderful privilege. You're dismissed.